Sunday, March 14th, 2021. Welcome to this fourth Sunday of Lent. I invite you to open your Bibles and read our scriptures this week, which are Isaiah 35, 1 through 10, and Matthew 10, 37 through 42. Our moving forward focus this week is blossoming. Our message this week is based on Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 15. Paul writes, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the word of God for the people of God. And we thanks be to God. So our message this week is blossoming. Blossoming, definition, is a noun. Promising or healthy development. As a verb, it's maturing or developing in a promising or healthy way. The Coast Guard's motto is Semper Paratus, always ready. The main focus of the Coast Guard is search and rescue. Their primary purpose is to save lives. No matter how horrible the storm, no matter how high the waves, the Coast Guard was called to go out. As a matter of fact, the saying was, you have to go out, but you don't have to come back. That's how dedicated the crews were. No matter how boring it got, the Coast Guard drilled for every possible event so that they could live up to their motto of always ready. Well, in our daily walk with Christ, we're called to be just as ready. We're called to be always ready, to be blossoming. Why? Because we never know when our faith will be tested or when we'll have an opportunity to share the good news with others, which, as Paul says, is making the most of every opportunity. Well, in our reading of Isaiah 35, verse 2 speaks of a desert being transformed. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. It's blossoming. As a result of this, verse 10 states, gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. But of course, Isaiah is not really writing about a desert, but as the NIV title states, the joy of the redeemed. Consider this. There are two birds that fly over our nation's deserts. One is the hummingbird, and the other is a vulture. The vultures, they find the rotting meat of the desert because that's what they look for. They thrive on that diet. But hummingbirds ignore the smelly flesh of dead animals. Instead, they look for the colorful blossoms of desert plants. The vultures live on what was. They live on the past. They fill themselves with what is dead and gone. But hummingbirds, they live on what is. They seek blossoms and new life. They fill themselves with freshness and life. And each bird finds what it's looking for. And in our gospel reading of Matthew 10, 37 through 42, isn't that what Jesus told his disciples before sending them out? If you want to follow me, be my disciples, you need to develop a blossoming attitude so you can find what you're looking for. That's also the same essence of Paul's teaching. In life, there are two birds. The one bird looks for foolishness and stupidity. The other looks for wisdom. The vulture seeks to fill themselves with the rotting flesh of intemperance and self-indulgence. The hummingbirds, temperance, freshness, and the spirit. In the desert of this world, you have your scavengers who are angry and ungrateful, but you also have those who hum a grateful hymn of thanksgiving. The irony is that both find what they are looking for. Charles Swindoll, he wrote a wonderful paragraph about the effect of a positive attitude in his book, Strengthening Your Grip. He said, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of the attitude on life. Attitude, to me, is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes. That's what other people think or say or do. But it's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home." The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. And I am convinced that 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. So are you seeking the blossoms of new life? Are you a vulture who lives on what was, or a hummingbird who searches for blossoms of new life? Are you blossoming in your walk of new life with Christ? In the fourth and the fifth chapters of Ephesians, Paul outlines proper behavior for good living. And in our short passage, he encourages his readers to be careful how they live. He is brief and to the point. Three things we must do: be wise, be sober, and be thankful. It's a short list, but if we can orient our daily lives around these three, now call them blossoming attitudes, our lives will blossom. We will transform not only our lives, but also the lives of our family, friends, church, and neighbors. So let's take some time to consider how by using these blossoming attitudes and how they will aid us in becoming blossoming Christians. Always ready. So the first blossoming attitude, be wise. Paul says, be careful how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity. Wisdom. It's a virtue that has gone out of our vocabulary. Wisdom, to acquire it, takes too much time, too many failures, too many hard knocks, and too much listening, too much being still and watching. You can't download a wisdom app from the internet directly to our brains, so we prefer to do without. But Paul warns that if we are careless, we will miss opportunities. So every day, we are bombarded with choices, and wisdom is required to make the most of them. In order to have a blossoming attitude, you must be wise and make the most of every opportunity. Why? Well, Paul tells us why. He says we must make the most of each opportunity because the days are evil. Evil. Now, that sounds a bit heavy-handed, doesn't it? Most of us spend our days working at our jobs, preparing meals, taking care of daily needs for ourselves and the family. And what could possibly be evil in that? Indeed, on the surface, the world seems quite routine. But let me ask you, what is your attitude while doing these things? Well, Paul gives us a long list of chapters 4 and 5 of do's and don'ts for blossoming Christians. So here's an abbreviated version. Put off your old self. Put off falsehood. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. He who is stealing must steal no longer. No unwholesome talk. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and malice. And there should be no hint of sexual immorality, impurity, or greed. No obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse jesting. Well, those are the don'ts. Here's a list of the do's. Speak truthfully to your neighbor. Share with those who are in need. Do something useful with your own hands. Build up others. Be kind, compassionate, and forgiving. Be imitators of God. So do you know what wisdom is? It's not the accumulation of facts or even experience. That's simply growing in knowledge. Many people, especially older people, make the mistake of thinking they are wiser simply because they have been around longer and have acquired more knowledge. But listen to Webster's definition. Wisdom is the ability to discern or to judge what is true, right, or lasting. So Paul is right. Then when he tells the Ephesians in verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Wisdom discerns between what is right and what is wrong. Wisdom insists there is good and there is evil. The wise are careful. They make the most of every opportunity. They understand there is evil in the world, and they seek the will of God. That's wisdom. And second, we must be sober. Paul says, be careful how you live. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So why do you think Paul follows his advice to be wise with be sober? In fact, as soon as he concludes with understanding what the will of the Lord is, he makes this statement, do not get drunk on wine. He seems to be saying, the will of the Lord is sobriety. And why does he so closely tie wisdom and sobriety and foolishness and drunkenness? I believe there are two reasons. First, drunks have been causing problems for a long time. 3,000 years ago, in the book of Proverbs, it associated drunkenness with poverty, violence, and injustice. The three basic ills of any society. On poverty, it warns, be wise, do not join those who drink too much wine. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Proverbs 23:19 through 21. On violence, Proverbs has a drunkard saying, they hit me, but I am not hurt. They beat me, but I do not feel it. When will I wake up so I can have another drink? Proverbs 23:35. And on injustice, the book warns that alcohol is not for kings to drink, lest they forget what the law decrees in Proverbs 31:4-5. Wisdom and sobriety, they go hand in hand. A drunk will find it difficult to grow in knowledge and wisdom, but the sober take advantage of each day's opportunities. The sober mind is an alert mind. Fill a people with alcohol and you will fill the world with fools. Fill a people with the Spirit and you will fill the world with blossoming Christians. That's the second reason Paul talks about wisdom and sobriety together. Let me ask you something. What does a man do when he overindulges and becomes drunk? He submits himself to the power of the beverage. It actually takes over his personality, and he does things that he wouldn't normally do. So let me ask you a second question. What does a man do when he invites the Spirit into his life? He submits himself to the power of God. Well, Paul, he does a crafty thing here. These two are profound powers, drink and spirit. Both have the power to control you. Both will change who you are. One for the better, the other for the worst. Is it any wonder that alcohol is called spirits? It promises you that you will be on the top of the world, but let me tell you, friends, it can bury you 6 feet under the ground. Paul asks a man who desires to be wise, which spirit will you allow to control your life? Both promise life, but only one will fill you with it. But you might ask me, Pastor, do you believe drinking alcohol is a sin? Well, no, I do not. Let me say right now something I think most pastors are afraid to admit. The Bible is not against drinking alcohol. Many have tried to get around such stories as the wedding in Cana of Galilee, saying that when Jesus performed the miracle and turned water into wine, he created grape juice. This is simply silly biblical scholarship. The truth is, the guests are practically giddy because the best wine, that is, the most fermented, had been saved till the end. And I know that Jesus made alcohol or drank alcohol. And even at one of the most holy events in his life, our Lord, at the Last Supper, wine was served, and it was Jesus who served it. A little alcohol is not a harmful thing. It is people who do harm with it. If you fill your life with it, you will drown in its power. But if you fill your life with the Spirit, you will have life and have it in abundance. So then we must be careful how we live. First, be wise. And second, be sober. Third, be thankful, Paul says. Be careful how you live. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's see. We are to be wise, seeking the most of every opportunity. We are to be sober. Otherwise, we'll miss many opportunities. And wherever we are, whether making or missing those opportunities, we are to be thankful. As Paul says in Philippians, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, therein we should be content. Philippians 4:10-13. It's like the story of a man who goes to his rabbi and complains, life is unbearable. There are 9 of us living in one room. What can I do? Well, the rabbi answers, take your goat into the room with you. The man was in disbelief and wary, but the rabbi insists, do as I say, come back in a week. Well, a week later, the man comes back looking for more distraught than before. We can't stand it, he tells the rabbi. The goat is filthy. The rabbi then tells him, go home and let the goat out and come back in a week. A radiant man returns to the rabbi a week later, exclaiming, life is beautiful. We enjoy every minute of it now that there's no goat. Only the 9 of us. Well, it's all a matter of having a blossoming attitude, isn't it? We can be grateful or we can be bitter. We can seek wisdom or we can live as fools. We can be sober, learning what the Lord's will is, or we can fill ourselves with wine. So what are you looking for in life? Whatever it is, I'm sure you'll find it. Remember, 2 birds that fly over the nation's deserts. One is a hummingbird and the other is a vulture. The vultures roam the desert and they find the rotting meat because that's what they look for. But hummingbirds ignore the smelly flesh of dead animals. They look for the colorful blossoms of desert plants. The vultures live on what was. They live on the past. They fill themselves with what is dead and gone. But hummingbirds live on what is. They seek new life. They fill themselves with freshness and life. So are you a vulture or a hummingbird? Take some time to consider how by using these blossoming attitudes, they will transform you into blossoming Christians. Always ready. In his service, this is Pastor Joe.